10, Jeremiah, for those that are asleep through Bible reading, will be an impossible book to understand. He starts preaching during a good godly king's time, but as you move forward, it switches back and forth, what king is where, when, and basically he lasts all the way till what period of time? The captivity. But he doesn't go into captivity. He stays there during the time when a certain guy named Gedaliah is murdered, and then he's carried into Egypt, and that's the last we hear of Jeremiah. Verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the captivity, or excuse me, the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That is a very profound passage on many levels. We will talk some about the knowing, but I will say this, whatever this means, it means in some way God knows you before you're born. That's part of this whole thing about foreknowledge. He didn't say he knew what you were going to do. He knew you, Jeremiah, and then he ordained you to do some things. I want to say this to all of you. This morning, I'm going to preach the opposite of what we're going to talk about in Sunday school and church. If it irritates you, it's only because you don't realize the Bible teaches many things that you as a Christian have to put together. This morning, we're going to do with Mark chapter 4 in church. This morning, we're going to continue with the subject of election. And hopefully, we'll get two sections done so I can actually go to where the Good Ship Lollipop next week, which would be very nice. And some of you have no idea about the Good Ship Lollipop. You have to be old. Mike? Shirley Temple, there you go. I can tell you guys are just not old enough to even know who Shirley Temple is. I'm sorry. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a profitable time in Christ's name. Amen. We have been talking about the subject of election. We dealt with, and you can call it a couple of different things, only election or election only. I would say this is a lot of Christians, the first time they come across this, whether they're hyper-Calvinist or not, I don't know, but they tend to go that direction. That is election separate from witnessing to people, praying for people, sending missions. It's just kind of a nice, cute doctrine that interests people. That has nothing to do with the Bible. I'm not going to address it anymore. We're going to spend a week or two on this alone. Now we come to this side, which is no real election. Last week we began with how people that are, and this is, and it's not an exact science. You can be a hyper-Calvinist and hold this. You can be a high Calvinist. These are about the same. You can be a Calvinist from anywhere, from here to here. Somewhere over in this area, you become Arminian. If you are from certain Baptist circles, this means you're a Biblicist, which of course means that anybody that believes anything different than you is no longer a Biblicist, whatever that means. Please look at me, but we're not going to be playing games today. We're actually going to talk about reality. So, it's in your notes, but in the no real election view, what I grew up around was primarily this, silence. It's not really an answer. It's not an explanation. It's not teaching the Bible. When you read these verses in the pulpit, the pastor does, he hurriedly scoots on to something else. That's kind of what I grew up around, or avoidance. I never heard Romans 9, 10, 11 ever mentioned from the pulpit in my life except select verses. So you avoid. And then when the questions are asked, so we're going to be specific. Ron Comfort, fundamental Baptist evangelist for many years, Bob Jones graduate, I think, in the 60s, has a school called Ambassador Baptist College. Young man, 18 years old, ask him a question about election. Ron Comfort, the great preacher. By the way, I'm putting this on tape so you have it. This isn't a maybe. He said this stuff. I listened to the tape 10 times. Basically, some young men at Ambassador asked him questions about election, and this was his solution. He kicked 30 of them out of school. We don't believe that here. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but you or anybody you've ever met is not going to intimidate me about what I believe. You say, why? Because I'm a pastor. If I can't defend and explain what I believe, what does that mean, Ah Tong? If I cannot explain and defend what I believe, what does that say about me as a pastor? Do you know? Shouldn't be in the ministry? Yes? That'd be like going to your doctor. Oh, I think you need brain surgery. Why? Well, I don't know, but I think you do. And you're like, what? Or, I want to do brain surgery. Come on, folks. If you can't explain hundreds of verses, why are you pastoring? Now, what we want to do today is, by the way, you're going to get this one too. And by the way, I want to say this to all of you, because all of you won't be in this church all of your life, or sooner or later, I'll die. Some of you are hoping sooner than later. So when you go to a church and you ask questions and you get anger, remember what you're really facing. You're facing a person that does not know the Bible. And he's telling you that. Why do you get mad about it? Anger, ridicule, and mocking is not necessary. Got it? It's just not necessary. Why do I need to mock you? Frankly, at the end of this day, if you disagree with me, I'm okay. I know what we'll be preaching from the pulpit here, but you're welcome to be different from me. Doesn't bother. Why would that bother me? So, these three are not answers. These are ways of not answering. The first answer is election in Christ, corporate election. We talked about that last week. Some people say, yes, there is an election. Christ is the, remember what we said, Christ is the election, he's the box. But the problem is what? Nobody in the box. You have to then choose to get in the box, which then kind of makes fun of the very concept of election. It's kind of like, what? What are you talking about? Why do we have all these passages that talk about this subject if it doesn't mean what it says? Seems to me to be a fair statement. Well, wait a minute. Some of this comes from this. Because are you elect in Christ? The answer is, everything about your salvation is in Christ, of course. I mean, that's a given. And I think sometimes we take over here and we remove this from reality. Number two, this is probably the most common statement. Chapter 2 and verse, excuse me, it's number 2. We are chosen to, anybody want to tell me what the second one is? We're either elect or chosen. Anybody? To good works. I would say this is the one that I hear the most. They say, no, God doesn't choose anybody to salvation. God chooses you to good works. Everybody with me? This, by the way, this is very common among Arminians. So let's read the verses. I actually had a guy quote this to me one time. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then the next verse, they don't really read the verse, but they hurry on to the last part of the verse, or the middle part. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, but and ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And of course, you know the passage in Ephesians, do you not? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I would say there are a lot of people, and may I step back a minute? I'm going to give you three positions. The fact is, I'm going to erase these now and write these up here. So we have, get rid of the first ones. I'm going to give you three positions. After you get past the anger, after you get past the silence, after you get past the ridicule, what you will oftentimes find is no answers, and they will just use all three answers, just shoot you, you know. So under the no real election, you'll normally get one of, they will usually combine the answers. It's election or chosen in Christ. Number two, you are chosen or elect to good works. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you chosen to good works? Couldn't prove it. for some of us, could it? I believe we are. I think the problem with this is not what it says, it's what it denies. It denies something that's true. We are chosen to good works. By the way, when God knew, whatever knew means, Jeremiah, he didn't just know him and love him and set his affection on him. He also ordained him to be a prophet. So this whole process goes together. By the way, when I got saved 9 years old, before time, God chose to save me. He also chose what I was going to do and be in life. Do you realize how hard it is not to do what God chose you to do? Every person in this room that's depressed already knows. Every person in this room that spends your life being entertained already knows, because you know something about your life doesn't fit. If you find yourself not fitting, meaning I think I ought to do this, by the way, I think I ought to be a singer. Nobody else thinks so. God called me. Well, good luck on that one. By the way, if you find your life needing 24/7 entertainment, this is what you already know about yourself. God chose you to do something. You ain't doing it. I can promise you that. Because what I do, look at me, what I do wakes me up. I cannot not do it. How about you? Most people hate their life. Do I need to preach on calling again? The answer would be no. Okay. Chosen to good works. Let's go into the Bible and look at some basic concepts. Here's what I think about this. First of all, the problems with this view is, first of all, a deficient view of salvation. The biggest problem, and by the way, very Arminian. Of course, salvation is here. This is when you get saved, or you become a believer. See if this sounds familiar to anybody out there. Later on, if you want to surrender, go to a higher plane, that's when you surrender to service. Well, the problem is in the Bible, those things are not disconnected. They're always connected. God saves you for purposes. You are always elected, in time saved, for doing some things. Everybody. But I say this. I said it already. Folks, your wife cost you how much money 2 weeks ago?
$220.
Why? She lost the key to her car. And these cost the same? I hope I don't ever lose it because my wife won't give me that much money. Is this key good to your car? You know what our problem is? You know the reason Americans are so entertainment-oriented? We got keys that don't fit what we're doing. Are you all listening? Good grief, folks. Why do we spend so much time looking at entertainment? Do we need that much? I reckon. I would tell a story, but I better not. Time. A deficient view of salvation. In your notes, salvation, in this view, means only what? Justification. That's all it means. You just need to get saved. If you want to become a disciple and follow Christ, you do that at a later time. But you know, you just need that ticket out of hell. You know, you need your hell insurance. You need your free pass. So, you know, get saved and, you know, we'll work on the other stuff. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How does that work in most of our churches? It doesn't. Because folks never get to this part. Because in reality, when Jesus says this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you don't have denial at the beginning, you're not a saved person. If you're still living for yourself, it's impossible to be saved. The center of your life is you. But if you get saved, these things don't stages, they just move forward. And yes, over time you recognize more and more what God wants you to do. This view has a lot of theological roots. So salvation in this view means only justification to them, nothing else. In Scripture, salvation means justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's the whole package. God didn't just save you to justify you and then, well, we'll get around to that sanctification stuff at some time. As I say in your notes, all whom God chooses, how in the world is that? That doesn't even make sense. Frenchie did that. All whom God chooses to salvation, there you go. He also chooses good works for them to do. So if God has chosen you to salvation, God has also chosen things for you to do, just like me, just like everybody. You have not chosen me. That's Jesus to his disciples. But I have chosen whom? Who? And ordained you. So friends, this is the process. You don't choose Christ. You say, I trusted Christ. So did I. But I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit had been working on me 2 to 3 years before in time, drawing me to faith, convicting me of my sins, showing me my hopelessness. And when he calls me at a point in time, that which happened in eternity, guess what? He not only calls me in time, but he calls me to do something. He does that for everybody. There are no exceptions. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his poema, his poem, his workmanship. That's a beautiful word. Created in Christ Jesus. It could say for or unto good works. By the way, there are no exceptions. But if you divide the Christian life up like people do, you got the 90% of people that sleep, and you got the 10% of people who work. By the way, if you talk to pastors, that's what they assume their church is going to be. 90% of people sleep, 10% of people work. This is what I assume. If you have a 90-10, about 80% of that 90 are unsaved people. How can you be saved and not follow Christ? That's what basically we're talking about. When God saves us, friend, God saves us for the whole thing, which means the moment you get saved, you deny yourself. That's called repentance. We can use other words. You turn to Christ. You follow Christ. And as you walk forward, God gradually unfolds what he wants you to do. Good works. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To the lovers of God, to them who are called according to his purpose, to those who have been called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Salvation is a package. It's not little slivers. You don't get your justification and 28 years later get your sanctification. Folks, when you come to Christ, it's either all or nothing. Look at me. You're either in or you're out. Unfortunately, most churches in America have taught you can be in for salvation and not for anything else. And then we put on top of that, hear me carefully, once saved, always saved. And then you have these people that you know are unsaved, but they would swear on a stack of Bibles to the ceiling, I am a Christian. Really? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Because somebody says it is? I asked you a question. How do you know you're an apple tree? Talking about it? Sooner or later, there's going to be some apples. Might not come this week. But if you don't have apples over a period of time, you're going to start thinking, maybe this is not an apple tree. And by the way, apple tree is more than I prayed a prayer. I'm talking about apples. Yes. All right, I'm preaching, and I shouldn't preach this. Next in your notes. B, not only has a deficient view of salvation, it has a deceptive view, very deceptive view of election. It has a deceptive view of election, even to good works. This is a bit of bait and switch technique. God chooses you for good works. What's the problem? Tim, God chose you to be a pastor. But they don't mean that. They don't mean you don't have a choice. God chose you and you're going to do it. What they really mean is we're right back to the same game. There is nothing that God does. It's always what we do. So in your notes, God chooses you to good works. You choose whether you will do them. So again, your choice is determinative. So remember what I said, there's no, what is this? I'm going to say this to you, friend. I don't believe that if you truly get saved, I don't know if you understand this. I don't know if this will offend you. I can't even offend some people in this room. I have learned that. Because they don't have ears to hear even offensive stuff. I could not do anything else. Do you understand that concept? Could you? What did God put you on earth to do? And by the way, that's not a... Remember, we don't confuse calling with job. You might do many different jobs in your lifetime. Calling is your purposes. So even when they say, all right, we're chosen to good works, they don't mean you have to do them. It means, well, if you get around to it and you'd like to and you want to, go ahead. I will tell you this. If God has chosen you to salvation, he's chosen you to do certain good works, you will either do them or you will be the most miserable person on earth. Because this is what you're going to do. Jeremiah didn't say, you know, Lord, I think I don't really want to be a prophet. How did that work out for Jonah? Lots of people tried that. Moses tried that. Everybody tried that. But see, when I believe when God chooses you to do something, you actually do it. But in the Arminian view, God chooses you, but you know, I'd really like you to do, could you do this for me? I don't know what I'm going to do with, this is what the puke I heard. I don't know what I'm going to do without you, Tim. Oh, shut up. God runs the universe without your help, but he calls you to do something, you better do it. Or you'll be a Jonah. But hey, just as long as I got that giant screen TV, I don't have to worry about being a Jonah. I can be asleep. Number three, it is also a superficial reading of text, meaning we don't really read text, we just read portions of text. I won't go any further on that. Number three, there is a third view, which is also very common. Chosen according to foreknowledge. This is all based on 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2, and Romans 8, 29. Now, this gets a little bit more difficult. I will agree with that, no problem. And please hear me, if you are going to go out of town, you may not go out of town over the next few weeks, because I'm going to summarize all this in the Good Ship Lollipop. And once you hear this, it'll just make perfect sense to you. I'm going to go through details today. These three are often mixed and matched. If this one doesn't work, they skip to this one. If this one doesn't work, they say, well, here it is. Here's Tim. God did choose him to salvation. This is how God chose him. God looked down through time. And God knew, are you ready? That he was going to get saved. God knew that he was going to trust Christ. So therefore, God chose him. Did you just hear that logic? That is, by the way, that is the number one way people read these texts. And they base it all on two verses. Now, I am a simple guy. If there are two verses on one side and two verses on the other side, I understand that's debatable. But when you have hundreds of verses on one side and you have two verses and you're using those verses as a funnel and you're pouring all these verses have to go through those two verses, that's not a good method of reading the scripture. You know, that's not the way you read the Bible. But let's move into this. In your notes, God looks down the tunnel of time. Some people will say all of time is present to God. You're probably going to recognize that Pastor Warren is not going to discuss time. Pastor Warren does not have the horsepower to discuss time. You cannot intelligently have a discussion of God and time. Do you all know why? Because you cannot even imagine yourself outside of a box. I'm going to give you the box. You are here. Time and space. Anything you do to even imagine yourself in a different... If you imagine yourself outside of time and space, guess what? It's just a different time and space. You know, you're with a Frenchie, you're in the Star Trek mode. You know, we're in the two-dimensional zone, but you're still, look at me, you're still someplace and sometime. We don't know how God relates to time. You don't know, I don't know, so don't get in that. But this is the Arminian view. So I will say this. Somehow they say God looks down the tunnel of time, or for some of them, all time is present to God, and God foreknows what choices you will make. So God looks down the tunnel of time, and he knows what choices you will make. That God then chooses those he foreknows, or really better not foreknows, he foresees, will choose him. That's election according to foreknowledge. So here's the room. Somehow God is either outside of this box, above the box, outside the box. He sees the whole box, and he knows you're going to choose him. Therefore, he chooses you, which begs the question, why all the language? Why are we talking about election? It's like, what would be the point of that? All he knows is you're going to do this. Well, wonderful. That didn't mean anything. But that's, by the way, folks, this is the view. I'm not exaggerating. This is the view. God foreknows or foresees what you're going to do. Yes, Mike.
In other words, that puts you in control.
Every one of these, let's go back to this. All of these are no real election. So those, do you remember the verses in your notes? Have you seen them? All of those verses just cut out of your Bible. And several hundred others of different varieties that talk about, just cut them out. Because really, God doesn't do anything. God just knows what you're going to do. So he knows what you're going to do, therefore he chooses you. Okay? You think I'm being funny. I just read Roger Olson. This is what they teach. This is the reason, by the way, these three views are not taught much. What most fundamentalists do that don't agree with this is they do what? Silence, avoidance, or anger. Because this doesn't make sense when you start thinking about it, but it's what we say. In your notes. They base a lot of it on verse Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. If you want to write something in your notes just for your brain to work on, and some of you, this is new to you, that's okay. When you read the word for whom, do not read whom equals what. He knew you. It never says he knew anything about this. And somehow, it just gets shoved in there, God knew what you were going to do. It doesn't say that. In some way, God knew you, whatever that means. And maybe that's hard to understand. But this is always put in there. God knew what you were going to do. Well, that's a lot of adding to the Bible. And this is just every time. By the way, the next passage, there's only two texts in the Bible that use this. That we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But again, it's people who are elect in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Next in your notes, all three views are Arminian. All three views are often mixed together, meaning these three. Chosen in Christ, chosen to good works, chosen according to foreknowledge. Oftentimes these all get mixed together. Though I will say in the broader circles, I think silence, avoidance, and anger are much more common. Because the moment you start thinking about these, they don't make sense, and then the pastor or the leader is back to shut up, sit down, do what I tell you, because it works better. By the way, some of you are okay with that. Be honest with yourself. Some of you are okay with not knowing. Some of you are fine with sit down, shut up, and do what I tell you. Doesn't mean you're going to do what I tell you. It just means some people are okay with that. I'm not. In your notes, all three views are common among independent fundamental Baptists. But are commonly called biblicist. I'm a biblicist. That's in the parentheses, folks. Or if you're in the Philippines, worse than a biblicist, you're a Baptist. And when I told them that Baptists have views from over here to over here, they were like, Baptists are all over the map on this subject, obviously. Now, in your notes, it is okay to hold one of these views. I think they are not biblical. But as I say, but they should be called what they are. They're Arminian views. Look at me. They are not biblicist views. They are Arminian views. Roger Olson is a self-proclaimed Baptist from the South that is an Arminian. He writes on this subject. He admits it. In our circles, I'm a biblicist. Before we go any further, why do people say I'm a biblicist? Raise your hand. What did he say? The moment you say, I'm a biblicist, and you are, And so discussions ended, which, by the way, if you're a smart enough person, you don't have to be brilliant. You just have to be smart enough to know the trick. You don't get tricked by that. There is no biblicist position. Show me the Bible. Don't just tell me I'm a biblicist and you're a... Normally, then, if you get in these things, you're a Calvinist. By the way, election has nothing to do with Calvinism. Election's a biblical teaching apart from John Calvin ever being born. It's in the whole Bible. Forget the C word. See, I'm a biblicist. You're one of those. Actually, I don't care if you even understand Calvinism. This is a biblical doctrine of which I can't teach it all in 1 week, unfortunately. In your notes, here are some of the problems. Now, I'm going to admit to you folks, some of this stuff is not lightweight. Here is some of the problems. I have in your notes. If God foreknows or foresees your choices, could you be free to make a different choice? Could you be free to make a different choice or another choice? Part of the reason people believe this, Arminian view, is they don't... Let's just ask the question. Let's get over your religion. If today, at the end of the service, I say we're all going out to eat and I choose what you eat, do you have a problem with that? Hello? Yes or no? Do this. Some of you can't. Are you awake enough to do that? We don't like other people making choices for us, do we? So here's the Arminian view. They say, well, I don't really like this concept of God. By the way, I'd rather God make a choice than me. You have to understand, folks, if I read the Bible right, and I'm pretty sure I do in this area, when it comes to my sinful human nature, I'm going to make the wrong choice how many times? So I better hope somebody else is helping me here, because if it doesn't, I'm always making the... I make enough bad choices as a believer. So here's Tim. Here's the thing we want to do. We want to get God out of the picture. We don't like God making choices. Do you? So, by the way, we're going to do that. We're going to do something first. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I better go to a text that you all need to get in your brain. We'll come back to the text, but I want you to get there because this text is what broke the camel's back for Ralph Warren. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. By the way, you ought to memorize this. Da-da, this should be your next teaching session on Friday night. One verse. By the way, this verse is the verse that Augustine got saved by. Weird verse. You say it's not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, you find it? For who maketh thee to differ from another? Folks, it was in the early 1980s when I was hearing all this baloney in Bible college. And I read this verse and memorized it, and I thought, oh my goodness. Not only am I denying that God makes choices, do you not realize God makes 10 million choices about your life and you don't make any of them? How many of you chose the family you were born into? Raise your hand, please. How many of you chose how smart you are or how dumb you are? Look at me. I'm being serious. How average you are. Of course, I've never met an average person. Have you ever met a person that says, my IQ is 100? You do know that that's the average IQ. And 75% of people have an IQ of 90 to 110, but you never meet them. My son has an IQ of 192. Really? Of course, that doesn't exist, but it sounds good. I say, what are you saying, Pastor Warren? For who maketh thee to differ from another? Where were you born, Chris? Did you choose? Get in line? Choose to have red hair? Choose your body type? By the way, folks, look at me. Once I understood that God makes choices, and they're absolute, you don't have a choice. I got over all the stupid. Because I realized he makes 10 million choices. How tall I am, my family background, where I grew up. Look at me. It's really a good thing. My limitations. Look at the next line. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? You say, I worked hard for this. Really? Who gave you the ability to breathe? All you got to do is see a day. Was it a Tuesday or Thursday morning? Adenanga, smarter than just about anybody in this room, IQ-wise. Watch him as he has a stroke at age 44. By the way, Frenchie, if you added up Frenchie's entire life of exercise, Ade does more in a month than he's done in a lifetime. Ade's 44. He's not overweight. And all of a sudden, he has a stroke. Don't give me your baloney about I earned it. Really? You're in a scary place. God might just remove those gifts from you to demonstrate salvation is a gift. Here's the bigger thing. Everything you have is a gift. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Let me think. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Is it glory or boast? It's boast is the word. Glory is if thou hast not received. Why are you bragging on yourself? By the way, this is a verse that Augustine, got saved from because he realized God makes choices, God gives gifts, and there's no basis for boasting. Wow. Do you realize this? By the way, I'm colorblind. Did I get in line? One verse. Look at me. If election is hard for you, memorize this verse because this verse will let you step back and you'll start realizing, man, God chose everything. I could have been any place. Why wasn't I born in Kathmandu? You say, what? Where's that at? Somebody recently told me the capital of Mongolia was Nepal. I'm like, we didn't have much geography in school, I'm guessing. We'll move on from there. Is everybody with me? Do you understand this verse? Yes or no? My friend, you say, I have a problem. So do I. I have gout. I have my father's physique. Every time I've walked with Chris, I like him less. He runs down to meet me backwards. He walks the whole way I walk, and then he says, I'll do some running now. It's like, he's talking. We'd go up the steps. He's talking and laughing, and I'm panting and puffing. I'm not saying he's not in better shape than me. By the way, I have things he doesn't have. I have my father's genetics. You get around weights, this old geezer can lift weights. I can lift more than most normal humans. Running ain't my gift, buddy. How about this? Have you ever been around Braden Lex? Have you ever tried to do his... When he was a two, I think he was doing acrobatic stuff. If I did that, I wouldn't break in two. It would be a total collapse. I don't want to get carried away. Folks, look at me. Every person in this room, God makes choices. Let's go back. I've gone along a field. I'm going to say this. I got over the election issue with 1 Corinthians 4:7. Once I understood, God makes a million choices. He also chose that I got born into a family where my mother was saved. We say, my parents weren't saved. Yeah, but you were born in a place where you got to hear what? Do you realize how many people never hear the gospel? Why weren't you born in Mongolia? Why weren't you born in Kazakhstan? Why weren't you born in Uzbekistan? Yeah, you got to get over the stupid. It's a good thing. In your notes. So if God foreknows and foresees your choices, could you be free to make a different choice or another choice? And the answer is, here's what we do. Let's go back to, this is where I started. I have to play God here. There's Tim. The thing is, we don't want anybody making our choices. Yes? By the way, you better get over that as a Christian. You better hope God providentially overrides your stupid. Because I've made a lot of stupid choices. You better hope there's a God bigger than you that can say, you know, Chris, you made that dumb choice, but I'm bigger than you're stupid. But here's the thing. I'm going to let him off the hook. So he chooses to get saved. I know or foresee he's choosing to get saved. Therefore, I elect him. But if God knows you're getting saved, does he really have a choice? He has to get saved if God knows it, correct? See, the problem is the very definition falls apart in and of itself. That's part of the problem. This is heavy. Forgive me. I know. This is my one and done. I'm never teaching on this again as long as I'm a pastor. B, in your notes. Next, so what's the point of all the text and language? Why in the world would there be so many passages in the Bible that call us the elect and talk about election and choosing? Why would those be there? So the logic becomes this. God elects those he knows will elect themselves. God chooses those he knows will choose themselves. Why all those verses? Why bother with that? You have not chosen me. Well, you have. It doesn't even make sense. Three. And folks, here's where we get into deep weeds. This is where it gets a little technical. Forgive me. The question of what is foreknown. What exactly does God foreknow? And the question is this. It comes down to two words. Is it a what? Meaning what I am going to do. Or is it a who? So does God know people? Or does he know what's going to happen? Now, we're not asking whether God knows what's going to happen in the future. That's not the question. We're talking about text. Is this saying God knows what I'm going to do? Or does God know? So look at me. Jeremiah, when God says, before I formed thee, I... And then, of course, we have to ask the question, what in the world does that phrase even mean? In your notes. I'm going to let you make the decision, by the way. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow. Romans 11, verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And that's a, you know, same basic word. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, unfortunately, the King James does something bizarre. I'm just saying it. You can look in Greek. You can look up any translation you want. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the next phrase is eklektos, to the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So the word eklektos is in verse 1. For whatever reason, the King James separated that word totally out of its context and put it with verse 2. So the word elect is talking about to the elect or chosen strangers that are dispersed throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. Who is it? The question is, who is it or what is it that is foreknown? Is it people? Is it people? Or is it what I'm going to do? That's the question you have to wrestle with. Next, I call this the biblical definition of foreknow or foreknowledge. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. All right, everyone look at me, please. Three views that people use to avoid God making choices. Now, as a guy that's God-centered, I recognize that I would prefer God to make the choice. But some of us think that's terrible. I mean, I don't get to choose. You choose. Everybody chooses. The difference is, by the grace of God, you choose right and good and eternal life, and another person chooses the other. Everybody chooses. By the way, look at me. There's nobody on earth that doesn't choose. The question is, why do you choose? Well, that's part of the foreknowledge. Now, what we're going to do, because of time, I'm going to give you three verses because you need to be able to get into your mind when you read the scripture what the Bible talks about foreknowledge. It doesn't have anything to do with foreseeing. It's not like God is looking out there and he says, I know there's a cloud coming, therefore there's going to be rain. God is not reacting to the universe. This is God knowing people. We're going to look at a few verses. These have nothing to do with salvation directly. Chapter 1, not in your notes, by the way. You might want to write them down. Could be. Chapter 1, verse 19. Everybody find it? And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah did what? So Coley, being very appropriately, appropriate please, not inappropriate. What does that mean? When he knew his wife. Yeah, they were together physically, intimately in marriage, yes? A lot of times the Hebrew word yada just means that. Adam knew Eve. It's found throughout the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to keep picking on you, Coley, because you're sitting there and you deserve it. God chose you for this day. No. Verse 12, chapter 2. Everybody find it? Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Remember, Hebrew does not have adjectives. There are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times it's going to say sons of something. A lot of times the King James will translate that as an adjective because we don't speak that way. Son of consolation, son of thunder. In this case, son of Belial means a worthless person. They were sons of Belial, worthless. Walong Silbi, is that right? Noel. What else does it say about them? What? What does it mean they knew not the Lord? Coley. In what sense? By the way, you better be careful what you're listening to here because now we're using the word know. Again, it's a little different. It's not talking about intimacy within a marriage. It's talking about they didn't know the Lord in a relational way. Yes? Yes? Didn't mean they didn't know anything about the Lord. See, sometimes we confuse simple language. They might have known things about God. I'm pretty sure they did. They were priests, but they didn't know him. When Jesus says at the last day, I never knew you, that doesn't mean when he looks at an unsaved person, he didn't know anything about them. Oh, he knew about them. But it means he never had a relationship with them. By the way, you can't fake that. It's either a yes or a no. You know, you drive down to Central Illinois and you pull into my little sister's house, not today because they're at church, but tomorrow, and knock on the door and my mother comes to the door, you might know some things about my mother, but in this room only one or two people know my mother. Yes? That's that. They didn't know him. Chapter 3, verse 7. How do we know how to handle different words? Context. Some of you that were on a Wednesday night, we talked about this, didn't we, Tim? Words are like people. They are known by the company they keep. That's how you interpret language. You don't take a word and say, this is what the word means. By the way, we have a dictionary. You look up the word, any word in a dictionary, and you'll have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 definitions. How do you know which use? Context. Words do not have meaning, only potential meaning. Context gives the word its meaning. Chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Yes, and you're looking at me funny. Somebody help me. Chapter 1, verse 28. See, you're trying to think in a box. Chapter 1, verse 28 says specifically that he worshiped the Lord. Oh, I think he knew the Lord. Look at me, folks. He knew the Lord relationally. He was a kid. He knew the Lord for salvation, but he didn't know how the Lord was going to reveal Scripture or prophecy to him. He didn't get that yet. He wasn't there yet. This was the first time God ever spoke to him. So in three verses, we have the word used three different ways. Really, two different ways. One is intimacy. Intimacy within a marriage, intimacy between God and, well, there was no intimacy between God and these two pagans. Yes, they were worthless. Number three, you have Samuel knew the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord in the way of being a prophet yet. He was being introduced. Oh, may I say this? This, we'll get to this on a Sunday night soon. This was a hard way. Can you imagine your first sermon? Your first sermon is God pointing to a family and saying God's going to destroy everybody in your family. I'd rather not know that. Say, what's your point, Pastor Warren? When you deal with foreknowledge, you actually have to deal with the Bible, not what you think the Bible says. We'll pick up here next week, and by the grace of God, we will probably do and finish up with the Good Ship Lollipop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Seal it to our hearts, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.